Our scripture reading, as was read so wonderfully, comes from the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall be faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Our message this Sabbath is entitled, Surviving the Surge. Surviving the Surge. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Once again, Father, I ask that you make me just a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. I ask in a very special way, Lord, that I am not seen or heard today. Instead, Father, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to start at verse 25. We're going to go through one of my favorite stories in the Bible and pull out some lessons from the scripture in this story. 2 Kings 18, starting at verse 5, we jump into the story where the Assyrian Empire, under King Sennacherib, has begun to the final stages of world dominance. Sennacherib has only, really, the small parts of Judah left to conquer, and most then of the then known world would be under his rule. He would only really have to move south and take Egypt and Ethiopia. Sennacherib and his fathers have been a fierce and brutal force in the world in conquering. So in comes Rabshakeh, his mouthpiece. And Rabshakeh is actually a title. And the Rabshakeh comes in, and he comes in, and he says, "Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." They're mocking God, Rabshakeh and Sennacherib. So the people of the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, then set out Elikayim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh. They beg him, they say, "Please speak to us, I pray thee, in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall." So Rabshakeh, as you're about to see, comes against Judah. He is decrying the God of Judah and proclaiming complete destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. He's speaking in Aramaic, and they're begging him to speak in the Assyrian language because they don't want the people of Judah to be afraid. And here's why. Because their king, Hezekiah, has already told the people of Jerusalem that God is going to take care of them. And so they don't want an opposing word to be heard. But it gets worse here. "But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me," that's his master, King Sennacherib, "to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall?" In other words, am I not going to tell the men who are supposed to protect the city what's going on? "That they may eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you." Literally what he says is, and this is the King James Version, what he says is, you are being warned that you will eventually be eating your own excrement if you do not come under the power of the king of the Assyrians. He says, listen, you are in trouble, and the men of Judah need to know. The people of Jerusalem need to be made aware that horrible times are in front of them if they listen to Hezekiah. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. He defies them again, speaking Aramaic, and spake, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you." Because Hezekiah had told him that God would deliver them. "For he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." He says, listen, don't listen to Hezekiah. It's almost as if they had spies, because if we went back a chapter, this is literally what Hezekiah said to the people. But what I want you to get is that the devil does the same thing today. I want you to understand that the devil will send people into your life to tell you things that go contrary to the promises of God, to try and convince you. And we'll see that it's not just people in your life that you know, but this comes from above us in the mass media and in the entertainment industry. There are those at work to convince you that God is not trustworthy, that God cannot deliver you. He says, "Hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying, the Lord will deliver us." Now, I want you to understand that the way that the Assyrians worked is they took people captive and then they brought them and scattered them all over other parts of the empire. And then they took people from other parts of the empire and repopulated the land that they scattered the first group of people from. It was a way to control people and to keep them from rebelling against the empire. So he's saying, look, if you just listen to what we're saying, bring a present and give it to the king Sennacherib, we'll make sure that you have food and wine and olive oil and honey. We'll make sure there's water for you to drink. We'll set you up. He said, but do not listen to Hezekiah. And let me tell you something. That's how the devil works. He often makes you promises to take care of you when he has only the intention to destroy you. I say this when I give my testimony. I always say, the devil does not just use failure against us. He will use success against you. He will give you what you want if giving you what you want will allow him to gain your soul. And that's what Rabshakeh is promising here. Then he goes into this tirade about how the other gods couldn't help their people. In verse 33 says, "Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath, Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand?" And this was a direct knock against the people of God, because Samaria was supposed to be, the northern kingdom of Israel was supposed to be protected by God. And they're saying, listen, these other gods couldn't protect their people. Your God couldn't protect your brothers in Israel. Then he says in verse 35, Rabshakeh says, "Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" He is blatantly mocking and blaspheming the God of heaven. And he thinks that his previous success is reason to do so. So when the messengers get back to King Hezekiah, who was a noble king, the Bible speaks very highly of Hezekiah. And he says here, "And it came to pass when Hezekiah heard it," look at what Hezekiah does. The Bible says he rents his clothes, he rips his clothes, he covers himself with sackcloth. And I want you to see this. Hezekiah goes directly to the house of the Lord. Did you get that? Hezekiah does not play when he gets the bad news. He goes into an immediate place of sackcloth and of mourning, and he goes into the house of God. Then he takes Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, and he sends them to Isaiah, the prophet. So he takes his messengers who were with Rabshakeh, and now he sends them to Isaiah. And they said to Isaiah, this is what Hezekiah says, "This day is a day of trouble," look at this, "and of rebuke and blasphemy." For the children are come to the birth, and there is not enough strength to bring forth. Did you get that? They say we are in trouble, like a woman who is in labor, like a woman who's pregnant and she has gone into labor. It's time for her to deliver, but there is not enough strength in the body of the woman to deliver the child. Remember that a woman represents the church. What they are saying is that we, the people of God, are in trouble. It's time for deliverance. However, there's not enough strength in us to be delivered. Let me tell you, that's how it sometimes looks when you look at the condition of the church today. You look at the forces against the house of God. It seems sometimes like we will not have the strength to be able to survive what we are up against. But verse 4, it may be, they say to Isaiah, the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, had sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that are left. Did you get that? They say, listen, Isaiah, maybe God will hear the blasphemy that this man has said. Maybe God will come to our defense. Then he says something really powerful. They say, listen, Isaiah, you pray to your God. They knew who Isaiah was. They knew how connected he was to God. Pray to him. Lift up a prayer for the remnant. Let me tell you something, church. We've got to be praying for the remnant that are left. The church is under attack. The people of God, in many cases, have gone flimsy and soft. No more do people want to hear a thus saith the Lord. They say, preach unto us smooth things. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. This is a time, and Alex has been recording, we've been here talking about this pandemic in an empty church for weeks. And the reason it was relevant that we preach this message is because God, I believe, did not send the pandemic as punishment against America or against the church. This pandemic, this virus, is a warning. This is a warning that the things that we all trusted in. I spoke for a men's group this morning out of Washington, D.C., and normally when I talk to them, all of their analogies have to do with the Redskins and the NBA and the Nationals, all the sports things. There's no sports. And one of them said it. One of them even said, as we were doing Bible study this morning, one of them even said, it's as if God put a pause on these things so we would remember who he is. Let me tell you something, church. This thing was divinely appointed to slow down the entire planet and to make us stop putting so much trust in men. One of the sins of Israel in this story that I don't have time to get into is that Israel thought that they could make an allegiance with the Egyptians. That's what the king of Israel did. He snuck and hid and tried to make an allegiance with Egypt to come up and help him against the Assyrians. And when the king of Assyria found out, he bound the king of Israel and wiped out the nation. This virus has come to warn us that you cannot trust man. A surge is coming. Have you seen it? We thought we had this thing under control. They started opening up beaches. Everybody started going back to the bars. Everybody started filling back up and going back to their old lives. And all of a sudden now the numbers are worse in America now than they were in March when it started. This is a warning that the things of this world cannot be trusted. And it's interesting that there seems to be a correlation with the consumption of alcohol in closed spaces and the spread of this virus. I want you to understand that there's a surge coming. And if you are going to survive the surge that is about to come, because the spirit of prophecy and even many of the Bible commentaries outside of our denomination all make an analogy between the siege of Judah and Jerusalem by Sennacherib and the second coming of our Lord. Sennacherib is a type of Satan. He represents the devil himself. When he speaks in this story, understand that you are hearing the talk of the devil himself. It is the dragon speaking when Sennacherib speaks. And the same dragon that spoke to Hezekiah is speaking to us today. That's why this story is so poignant and so relevant. That's why we have to lift up. So, as I said, this is what's going on in the last days. This is scoffers and religious skeptics. The Bible predicts just as Rabshakeh would come against God then, many are going to come against our God now. 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Peter goes on to say, they will say, all things continue as they were from the beginning. There are many that say, oh, God's not going to do anything. God's not going to stop the world. There's no God to fear. But isn't it interesting? They're so afraid of a virus. A little virus that you can't see. You know, a virus isn't even technically alive. It cannot work unless it hijacks the machinery in the mitochondria of the cell of a living organism like a human or a cat. It can't live outside of that. And look at how that kind of a thing has brought the world to its knees. And you would, and they could fear a virus, but they will not fear the living God. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This world, as they listen to the Rabshakehs of the world, as they listen to the mocking of God that will happen, they're going to turn away from God. And remember, Paul is speaking to Timothy and the church. Is that going to happen? It has already begun to happen. This is Bill Maher, a very famous television host on HBO. And he made a documentary called Religious, which means religion, basically saying that religion is ridiculous. And that you are foolish. The whole premise of the thing is you're basically an idiot if you would believe in Jesus or Jehovah or Allah or anybody else. That basically the world is an atheist world, the world evolved. In fact, on his show, he takes pride in the fact that he gets letters from people who were once Christian, or he gets messages from them who were once Christians, who are now atheists because of the work he's doing through his show and through his documentary. The Rabshakeh is a speaking church. If that isn't enough, the Pope, this is from the New York Times in October of, I believe it's 1996, it says, ignoring conflicts with biblical texts, Pope John Paul calls the view more than a hypothesis. Basically, the headline says, the Pope acknowledges the theory of evolution. And let me tell you something, church. If God is lying to his church in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, why would you believe God? If he couldn't create the world in the beginning of Genesis, why would you believe God can save the world in John chapter 3 and verse 16? If he's lying to us that he created the world, why would we believe anything else? The entire Bible sits on the first two chapters of Genesis. The Sabbath is established there. It's interesting because I've met Adventists who say they believe in evolution and are Seventh-day Adventists. And I say, how? Which Sabbath? Are you going to keep the Sabbath for a million years? Is there going to be like a million year day Sabbath? It doesn't make any sense. What I'm telling you is that the truths that we hold so close, and many of us take for granted, the world is coming after. And this is one of the ways that it is happening. I'll go through some of these. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. And look at the last part of this verse, despisers of those that are good. I want you to understand that when you see what's going on today, even around the protests and the climate politically of such a divided country, that all it takes is for a social media campaign against you and your entire life can be ruined. If the wearing of a mask during a pandemic can be made political, can they not make the keeping of a day of worship political? They will despise those that are good. Paul goes on, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. He describes this, the world and the church in the last days as having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul says, from such, turn away. There will be a rise in spiritualism. Rabshakeh and Sennacherib believed that they would win because they worshipped false gods. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This will happen even in the church. John the Revelator says he saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophets. Who are they? These are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. We are told that the devils will go out. I was reading in the Spirit of Prophecy last night that men, that demons in human form will begin to galvanize groups of people against those that keep the truth. Spiritualism is only going to get more and more popular. That's why it's a shock to me. You go to churches and you see churches having yoga sessions and meditation sessions. And no, I know those are just on the fringe. They may not be all that, but it's just a little doorway into things that are darker. Now, let me tell you something. You're going to see more and more of this as time goes on. I won't get into this, but the CBS News video had a video, an image of Mary crying blood. And they, in one of these cases, from one part of the world, they actually did a CAT scan on the statue. A CAT scan on a statue to try and figure out where the blood was coming from. And they couldn't find a source. Spiritualism. Then this is the show, I think this is Ghost Hunters or Ghost something. That's not Ghostbusters, but it's close. And they're looking to try and see if they can't, show people all these real ghosts. I was working with a doctor once, and the doctor believed in ghosts because he watched the show. And right now, my daughter was telling me that on Instagram and on Twitter, there are all these people coming out saying that they're seeing their dead relatives. It has become very popular. Dead people are speaking to people, and it's all over social media that this is happening. Why is that relative? Because these spirits that go out, as John the Revelator says, these spirits that go out will have a message like Rabshakeh's. They will go out and tell people not to trust the word of the Lord. They're going to go out and say, you don't have to keep the 7-day Sabbath. Now, let me tell you, if you don't understand the truth of the word, you will be deceived. Right now, the fastest growing religion in the United States is Wicca and witchcraft. It has been estimated that the number of Americans that are Wiccans is doubling every 30 months. And at this point, there are more than 200,000 registered witches and approximately 8 million unregistered practitioners of Wicca. Fast and quickly, the prophecies are being fulfilled. Spiritualism is going to rise up. And all of this is pointing, the type being a Sennacherib siege of Jerusalem, the antitype being that Jesus is about to return. And even shows like this, this is Black Panther from Marvel comic books. And you can see this thing was so popular. But I find it fascinating if you go to sub-Saharan Africa where this is theoretically set, most of the people are Christians. None of that in the movie. All of the powers of the superhero come from basically voodoo and animistic practices and the ability to speak to dead relatives. And this is what is pushed forward. And I can tell you, and I want you to hear this clearly, as there is more and more racial division and separation in the country, as is prophesied in Matthew 24 and verse 7 and in Revelation 13 verse 11 to some extent, as these injustices increase and there's polarizing, there will be many who will say, I want to go back and practice the religion of my ancestors. I want to throw off all of these Western things. And more, even though the Black church in America has been like a bedrock, many are going to go back to practicing the religions their ancestors practiced in the form of voodoo, and for Europeans in the form of witchcraft. And I can tell you, it is already beginning to happen. as you try and get people to get more into the pride of who they are and where they come from, many times pride is like an anecdote to the humility needed to accept Jesus Christ. The scripture says that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So, the servants of Hezekiah come to Isaiah. Isaiah says to them, tell your master, tell Hezekiah this, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. That's what God says. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Isaiah says, listen, Hezekiah, we hear you. I understand that you're worried. You're worried that there's not enough strength among you. Don't worry. You can stand down. Remember, Hezekiah prepared for this siege. He brought water into the city. He had mighty men. He counseled with the wise men. He had weapons made up. He was ready for an attack. But when they looked around and said, you know what? We can't fight this battle. Let me tell you something, church. You can't fight the battle either. Isaiah says, don't worry, Hezekiah. God's going to deal with him. God is going to send a blast on him. 2 Kings 19:10, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. This is, of course, Rabshakeh talking again, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. In fact, this is a letter that the king of Assyria sent through Rabshakeh to Hezekiah. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them from them which my fathers have destroyed? Where is the king of Hamath, of Arpad, or the king of the city of Sepharvaim? He says, where are all these people? Now look at what Hezekiah does. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. I like what he does here. The Bible says, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord. He took the letter that was sent to him and he spread the letter out before the Lord. I tell people that you ought to pray and function in time of crisis like Hezekiah. You get a diagnosis you don't like. If I get a bill I don't like, I will lay a bill before the Lord. Did y'all know that? We went to New Jersey, and I still have my California place because the DMV has been closed for months. And I thought that the toll by plate in New York might not recognize a California license plate. So, and there was no way to stop and pay nowadays. So we drove all over, and I didn't realize I was getting billed for all of this stuff. New York is a pretty sophisticated set of people over there. And when I got the bill from the toll people, it was late to be paid. And not only did they charge me for going through the tolls, they had late fees. Some of the late fees were $125, $200 per time. Church, I got a bill for $900 for tolls. For $900, I could have flew to New Jersey and back four times. I took that thing from the toll people in New York and I laid it in front of God, like Hezekiah. And I agonized with God. I said, Lord, I was doing your work and they're trying to tax me for doing it. And I prayed, and it's like God whispered, call them. And I said, New York? Boy, you know, people in New York aren't often that nice. I'm not sure I want to call customer service for the state of New York. Lord said, call them. And I called, and a young lady, let me tell you, the nicest young lady, I think she gave me the best customer service I think I've ever had. And I asked the girl, I said, you from New York? And she was so sweet. She said, listen, all you have to do is sign up for our, and we'll send you a transponder, $50, and we'll erase all the stuff you owe. And you can use the transponder from now on. Let me tell you something, church. Many of us, you know what Jesus says? You have not because you ask not. Hezekiah did not rely on his ingenuity or his preparation, although he prepared as we must prepare. At the end of the day, Hezekiah took the trial in front of him. Let me say this. Some ought to go and get their marriage certificate and lay it out like a letter. They've got a child that's wayward. Go get their birth certificate and lay it out like a letter. You got trouble on the job. Take the contract you signed and lay it out like a letter before the God of heaven. I am telling you that God still answers prayers today like he did for Hezekiah. Don't sit there and be miserable in your difficulties and your trials. Try the God of the universe. Look at what the Bible says. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. He establishes first and foremost that God is creator. That's how he prays. Then he says, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. And he says, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations of their lands. He says, Hezekiah says, God, it's true. We've watched as Assyria has taken nation after nation after nation. Verse 18, and have cast their gods into the fire. Now look at what Hezekiah says. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Then Hezekiah says, now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Hezekiah says, listen, don't answer this prayer for my good. Hezekiah says, answer this prayer so that the world would know that you are the only true God. When you pray, remember that your prayer and our requests should always be to the glorification of the God of heaven. When Hezekiah prays this prayer, Isaiah sends a message to Hezekiah. He says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he says, I have heard. God sends a message, say, listen, Hezekiah, don't worry. I heard your prayer. Let me tell you something. God still hears prayers. Don't you be afraid. And the remnant that has escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward, as Isaiah tells Hezekiah. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of the Mount of Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, Jerusalem, nor shoot an arrow. He won't even get off an arrow. A shield won't even come against the city, nor cast a bank or try and climb the wall. None of it will happen. Verse 33. By the way he came, the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For look at this, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, for my servant David's sake. And I told a men's ministry group this morning, I'm going to tell you the same thing. In verse 34, sometimes you need to replace the word city with house, home. For God will defend this home. I don't know what's going on in your house. I don't know how the devil is trying to get in. I know he's trying to get in. And I want you to pray the prayer of Hezekiah and of Isaiah. For I will defend this city, God says. But I want you to know he will defend your home and your family. He says, I will save it for my own sake and for David's sake. God still protects the home of his people. Look at how this thing turns out. 2 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 of the strongest soldiers on the planet. One angel. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. The word to call a corpse dead is redundant. Somebody's missing this thing. To call a corpse dead is like saying you ate a fruit, an apple. To say that corpse is dead is like is if the author of the book of 2 Kings is trying to tell you, they weren't just dead. They were long gone. There was nobody in 185,000 that you would even try and do CPR on. They were dead, dead. 185,000. You know why that's relevant? Because when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Malchus, the high priest's servant, was standing there, Peter took out his sword and he cut off. Do you remember that story? Cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus heals and put the ear back on. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He says, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And then he says, I could have called 12 legions of angels. If Jesus had called just one legion, 1,000 angels, he could have taken down the Roman Empire. If one angel can kill 185,000, that tells you that my Jesus went to the cross willingly for you. That he allowed himself to be taken because he wanted to redeem lost man. One angel, 185,000 soldiers. Look at this. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezar, his sons, smote him with the sword, and he escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. I want you to get this. God did not even allow Sennacherib the honor of dying on the battlefield. Don't miss this thing. He allowed his own sons to take his life. He died in shame and misery, and the nation and the kingdom and the empire of Assyria is mentioned almost no more after this. Because 100 years later, or a little less than that, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon take over the world. Ellen White says it like this: with unerring accuracy, the infinite one still keeps account with the nations. While his mercy is tendered with calls to repentance, this account remains open. But when the figures reach a certain amount which God has fixed, the ministry of his wrath begins. The account is closed. Divine patience ceases. Mercy no longer pleads in their behalf. Prophets and Kings, page 364. The pride of Assyria and his fall are to serve as an object lesson to the end of time. Of the nations of earth today who in arrogance and pride array themselves against him, God inquires, to whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shall thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. The Lord is God, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of all who endeavor to exalt themselves above the Most High. Let me tell you something, church. God's patience is running out on this earth. His spirit is being withdrawn. Man's arrogance is heaped upon arrogance. And the God of the universe will soon shut it off. I told you that the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib is a type of the second coming. It will seem as if the people of God are about to be wiped out when Jesus bursts the clouds of glory. But I want you to have the confidence that Hezekiah and Isaiah had, that our God will deliver the remnant. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Watch therefore, for you need know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Sobriety is tied in to being ready. That sobriety from alcohol and drugs and marijuana that is flooding the streets of America now, but it's also the sobriety from the things of this world, the distractions that this virus has shut down and allowed many to become sober for a moment to think straight again because they're not distracted by all of these other things. Jesus is about to return. He says it like this, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Church, I want you to know that as we look at this, what's going on in the world, Jesus is truly about to return. The story of Hezekiah and Sennacherib and the ministry of the prophet Isaiah is given to us to let us know that the God of the universe is not sleeping. No matter how terrible the world seems, no matter how difficult things are in your own life, in your own home, God still hears the prayers of those who are willing to lay the letters out. God is about to come, and he's about to set true justice back in place in this universe by dealing with the rebellious planet Earth. But church, I want to be among the remnant who survive, the remnant who are rescued, the remnant who are redeemed. And that is the challenge, to watch and be sober. Be ready when Jesus returns. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word. Lord, we want to learn to pray like Hezekiah and Isaiah did. We want to trust the promises of your word. So, Father God, we ask that your people would be drawn to you. That your people, Lord, would put their full trust in you, not in the arm of flesh, not trust into men or governments or corporations. But Lord, our trust would be in the living God, Jehovah. That as Isaiah says in Isaiah 6 and verse 1, he saw you, Lord, high and lifted up, seated on your throne, and your train filled the temple. Father God, let us see you high and lifted up. So that, Father God, we are not focusing on the things below. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.